Your speaker on this program is Brother George W. DeHoff.
To reconcile just simply means to make peace again. To be in a state of conciliation means to be in a state of peace or of friendship. To be reconciled means that we used to be in the state of conciliation, a state of peace and friendship, but we are alienated from God. We are estranged from Him, and we need to be reconciled to God. We need to be brought back to God. We need to be brought back to the place where we used to be. You could not rebuild a house that never was built in the first place. You could not recharge a battery that never had been charged. You could not reconcile a man to God if he never had been on friendly terms with God in the first place. Adam and Eve were created and placed in the Garden of Eden. They were in a state of peace and friendship with God. God told them, "If you break my law, you shall surely die." The devil came into the Garden of Eden. He was the first preacher who ever did preach that it is impossible for a child of God to fall from grace. The devil said, "You are God's children, and it doesn't make any difference what you do. It can't hurt you anyway. You shall not surely die." Adam and Eve believed what the devil said. At least Eve did, and persuaded Adam to disobey with her, and together they ate the forbidden fruit. They should have obeyed God. They rebelled against God, and they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. They were alienated from God. They needed to be reconciled to God and brought back to a state of friendship and peace with Him. We are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is not a just man on earth who doeth good and sinneth not. We are in sin, not because we were born that way, but because we have transgressed God's laws. We have gone astray. Little children are born into the world pure, holy, and innocent, without any sin. Sin cannot be inherited. Little children are incapable of sinning. Our Lord said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." When the apostles had an argument about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, over in Matthew 18, our Lord called a little child to him, and set the little child in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Little children, when they die, are not saved. They've never been lost in the first place. But we indeed sing concerning our blessed little ones, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on His gentle breast. They do not need to be saved. They've never been lost in the first place. The correct word to describe them is safe, as they move on into eternity and into the presence of God. When we grow up, we sin. We go astray, and hence we are lost because we have transgressed God's law. We have gone astray. The Bible does not say that we are born in sin. A lot of people think it does, and I have people all the time come to me and say, "Brother DeHoff, doesn't the Bible say we are born in sin?" No, sir, the Bible does not say we are born in sin. But if it did, that would not mean that we were sinners when we were born. A fellow would not necessarily be a mule just because he was born in a barn, or a potato just because he was born in a potato patch. I remember over in Acts 2:8 when Peter said, and the rest of the apostles on Pentecost Day, the people said, "How hear we every man in the tongue wherein we were born?" Yes, sir, born in a tongue, their native language. How hear we every man in the tongue wherein we were born. They did not mean they could talk when they were born, but they meant they were born into a world and the people all around them were speaking this language and they were susceptible to it. They grew up and started to talk in that language. Hence, they said, we were born in this tongue. This is our native language. And if the Bible just said, we are born in sin, it didn't. But if it did, that wouldn't mean that we were sinners when we were born. It would only mean that we grow up, and when we get older, we sin, and hence we're sinners, because we as individuals have transgressed the law of God. I remember David said something back there in the Old Testament. You remember David prayed for his enemies. They had blasphemed God. They had persecuted David and tried to kill him. They had established idolatry and heathenism, and David was hounded like a wild animal. He was run away from his home, and he could hear these people cursing and swearing and blackguarding and advocating heathenism as they blasphemed the name of Jehovah. David was just so upset and disgusted that he prayed for them. He said, break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Psalms 58:6. Before you're too critical of David, did you ever hear anybody talk in such a way that you said, somebody ought to slap his teeth right down his throat? Well, that's what David thought about these people. They just kept blaspheming the name of the Lord until he prayed for somebody to knock their teeth right down their throats. He said, break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. I mentioned this to show that even these heathen people were not born astray. David said, they go astray. They were not born astray, but David said they go astray, speaking lies. They must have been old enough to talk, or else they couldn't have been speaking lies. They must have been old enough to have teeth, or else David could not have prayed for them to be knocked out. These people were not sinners when they were born. Even these heathen people were pure, holy, and innocent in the sight of God when they were born. But they grew up and transgressed the law of God and went astray. So that is why we are all sinners. All we like sheep have gone astray. We did not blame our sins on Adam and Eve, or on our parents, or on anybody else. Sin is a transgression of the law. Transgressing the law is not something we inherit, but something we do. We are sinners because we have gone astray. The Lord Jesus Christ came to the earth in order that we might be reconciled to God, that we might be brought back to God, that we might be made pure, holy, and free from sin, like a little child, as pure and holy as we were when we first came into the world. That's what we mean by reconciliation, to bring sinners back to God. The outline of this lesson is given in these verses that I read from 2 Corinthians 5. First, we have the meaning of reconciliation. Then we have the agents of reconciliation. We're to be reconciled to God, and God speaks to us, but only through His Son, Jesus Christ. So far as our salvation is concerned, God does not speak to us in any way except through Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. By Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, is the only way that God speaks to us today pertaining to our salvation. There are a lot of people who do not care anything about preaching. Some of them don't care much for preachers. A lot of people don't care anything about going to church. You ask one of them to go to church and he says, no, I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to go trailing into violets and communicating with Mother Nature and looking up at the trees because I feel closer to God when I commune with Mother Nature than I do going to church with a bunch of hypocrites. But I want to tell you something. You can go fishing from now until the judgment day. You may have a lot of fun fishing, but you will not be any closer to God than you were before you went. You can go walking among the flowers and looking at the trees from now until doomsday. And that'll not have anything to do with saving your soul. Indeed, the Gentiles went fishing for 1,500 years in the Old Testament. God left them to their own devices. He gave the law to the Jews. He left the Gentiles to their own devices and their own philosophy. Evil men waxed worse and worse. They didn't get any better. They went hunting and fishing, communing with Mother Nature for 1,500 years and got further away from God all the time they were doing it. We need to go to church. We need to be preached to. To a lady not long ago, I said, come to the meeting. She said, oh, no, I don't want to be preached to. I said, sister, I couldn't think of anybody that needs it more. I didn't really know the lady, but I thought it was time to tell her some truth. I need to be preached to. You need to be preached to. We all need to be preached to. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians 1:21. Unless somebody preached the gospel to us, unless somebody taught us the gospel, the last one of us would be lost. God speaks to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And not only that, the only way we can speak to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot speak to God through the Virgin Mary. We cannot speak to God through the Holy Spirit or through some alleged saint, either living or dead. The only way we can speak to God is through Jesus Christ and in the name of Christ. When we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God speaks to us through Christ, and we speak to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Christ, we would all be lost. Without Him, we could not be saved. Without Him, we could not be reconciled to God. God speaks through Christ, and Christ speaks through the Holy Spirit. There are three people in the Godhead: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And these three are separate persons or beings, just as much as any three people who are in this auditorium tonight. God speaks through Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ speaks through the Holy Spirit. He said, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go away, I will go to the Father, and He will send you another Comforter, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive. The King James Version says, whom the world cannot receive. And I've been hearing people all my life jump up and down and say, sinners can't receive the Holy Spirit because the Lord said, the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive. Well, that's not what he was talking about. The Greek word here means grasp, lay hold of. God sent the prophets, and they laid hold of them and killed them. He said, I will send another comforter, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot lay hold of. They cannot lay hands on him and stone him to death. Why not? Because he was not coming in bodily form. If he came in bodily form, they could lay hands on him and stone him to death, just like they did the prophet. But he was not coming in bodily form. And thus Jesus said, I will send the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot lay hold on, cannot receive in the way that they did Christ and the prophet. In John 16:13, our Lord said, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. In John 14, Jesus said to the apostles that the Holy Spirit would come and call to their minds all things that he had said to them. So God speaks through Christ, and Christ speaks through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit speaks through the apostles. The apostles were inspired men. The apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit. You are not baptized with the Holy Spirit and cannot be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The apostles were personally selected, baptized with the Holy Spirit in order that they might be ambassadors, that they might be earthen vessels, that they might write the Bible, that they might preach His Word to the people. You know, the apostles are called certain things in the New Testament that we are not called. First of all, the apostles were called witnesses. You are not one of Jehovah's Witnesses. You cannot be a witness about something you did not see. And if a man could not be an apostle unless he saw the Lord Jesus Christ after he arose from the dead, we can understand why Saul of Tarsus had to see the Lord after the Lord was raised from the dead. Christ showed himself to Paul over there on the highway to make him a witness about something that we never did see. Suppose we had a lawsuit before the court in Murfreesboro, and you went in and said, "I want to be a witness." Somebody would say, "Did you see this?" And you say, "No, I didn't see it. I don't know anything about it, but I want to be a witness." Whom do you think would use you as a witness if you didn't see it? The apostles saw these things. They walked and talked with our Lord. They ate with Him. They heard Him preach. The Holy Spirit came to guide them into all truth, and they are witnesses. I am not one of Jehovah's Witnesses. All I can do is tell you what the witnesses said. They gave the testimony. They were the witnesses. And furthermore, the apostles are ambassadors. In 2 Corinthians 5:16, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. An ambassador is a man who speaks for his government. He has a direct line to Washington. He gets his power and his authority and his instructions from the government. He speaks for the government. He speaks with authority. He presumably gets his orders direct from Washington. But when I visited the United Nations, I was not any ambassador, and I didn't have any authority to speak for the government. I'm just an ordinary citizen. But the ambassador could speak for the government. It was the late Adlai Stevenson at the time I visited, and I listened to him as he spoke. He could speak for the government. Now, I'm just as much a citizen as Mr. Stevenson was, but he was an ambassador, and I was not. Now, I know we've been singing, "We are ambassadors for the King," but we're not. The apostles were the ambassadors. They were given the power and the authority, and we are ordinary citizens in the kingdom. All we can do is tell what the ambassadors said. They were the ambassadors, and all we can do is pass along their message to the people. They are witnesses. They are ambassadors. Our pioneer preachers used to say they were ambassadors plenipotentiary. When I was a little boy, I used to wonder what that was, and I finally looked it up, and it just means with plenty of power. God filled the apostles with power, and they were witnesses, and the Holy Spirit gave them the message, and they brought the message to us. The apostles were earthen vessels who had the treasure of inspiration placed in them so that they might be the bright and shining light to the world. We have the same message now that they had then. At that time, it was in the inspired man. Now, it is in the inspired book. We still have the same message the apostles had. But we do not have any inspired men. We have the inspired book. And so the apostle Paul said that God had delivered to them the word of reconciliation. God speaks through Christ. Christ speaks through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks through the apostles, and the apostles speak through the word of reconciliation. We have the Bible, the word of reconciliation. There's not any other book like it in the world. There are other books that are the truth. But the Bible is not merely the truth, it is the inspired truth. That means that the Holy Spirit guided and directed these writers in every word which they wrote in the Bible. That's what we mean by the inspired book, that God guided and directed them in writing down the message. I have a revelation from the Lord, a whole book full of it, but I'm not inspired. The apostles were inspired to write down this revelation from the Lord. You have a revelation from the Lord. Your Bible is a revelation from the Lord, but you're not inspired. The apostles were inspired, and they wrote down this message for us. The apostle Paul said, every scripture inspired of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In religion, we ask one question. Is it from heaven or from men? If it's from heaven, we ought to be able to read about it in heaven's book. If it's from men, we ought to reject it. The Bible is God's verbally inspired, immovable, perfect word, the word of reconciliation, a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. But people sometimes say, to what extent is the Bible inspired? What do you mean by what extent? I read here in 1 Corinthians 2:13 that the Apostle Paul said, we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. And that just meant that the Holy Spirit guided Paul in every word which he wrote. He didn't even put in a word that the Lord did not want. The Lord guided and directed these men in every word which they wrote in the Bible. And the Bible, as it was originally given, had no mistakes, no errors, no contradictions. It was perfect. The Holy Spirit guided them in every word. It's the power of God unto salvation. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, but it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And our Lord said in Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And in Mark 16:15, he said, go preach the gospel to the whole creation. So this gospel is God's word of reconciliation. It's God's message of reconciliation. God spoke through Christ, and Christ spoke through the apostles, and they've given us the word of reconciliation. They had the ministry of reconciliation. They had the word of reconciliation. And we are reconciled to God by means of this word which the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us. Don't let anybody tell you you're not saved by the word of God, but you're saved by the blood of Christ, or by the grace of God, or by the love of God. Well, do tell. How do you find out that there was any blood of Christ in the Word? How do you find out that it's the grace of God that saves you in the Word? How do you find out there was any mercy of God in the Word? You do not know anything that is worth knowing in religion except what you learn from the Word of God. That's all you know about the blood of Christ, or the grace of God, or the power of salvation, or anything else that's worth knowing in religion. Brother C.M. Pullius used to preach through the length and breadth of Middle Tennessee here, and he said, if it's from the Bible, I need to know it. And if it's not in the Bible, I can get along all right without knowing it. He said, we need to know the Word of God. If it's in the Word of God, it's worth knowing. It can have something to do with saving our souls. So there's the meaning of reconciliation, the agents of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation, and the terms of reconciliation. If we were to sum up the terms of reconciliation in one sentence, it would just be unconditional surrender. We surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ unconditionally. He will tell us what to do. The terms of reconciliation are laid down in the book of God, and they are to believe in Christ with all of our hearts, to repent of our sins, to confess our faith in the Son of God, to be buried with Him in baptism into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, in order to have our sins forgiven and to be raised up to walk in newness of life. These are the terms of reconciliation. This is God's plan of salvation. These are the steps into Christ. This is God's way for people to be saved by obeying the gospel, and that's given to us in the book of God. So these are the terms of reconciliation. That leaves just one point in our lesson, and that's the time of reconciliation, and the time is now. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Regeneration is a period of time starting on Pentecost Day and lasting until the end of the world. A period of time during which people have the opportunity to become Christians by obeying the gospel of the Lord. It's a period of regeneration beginning at Pentecost and lasting until the end of the world. It's a period of reconciliation. Jesus Christ made it possible for us to be reconciled to God, to be at peace with God, to come back to God. He made it possible for us to rise up and say, I'm leaving sin. I believe in Christ with all of my heart, and I'm going to become a Christian. Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart.